Have your Bibles turn to Titus chapter 2. I did not plan the message necessarily to be preached tonight on the second coming of Christ. I'm doing a series on that when I preach on Sunday nights, but I had this message prepared before we started Vacation Bible School. And we had Vacation Bible School. We didn't have service that night. And then we had Brother Gary preached, Brother Bob preached, Brother Sam preached, and so now it's come back around to me. You're going to think this is like part one and part two of this morning's message, and it's not. It's something I had prepared weeks ago, but it really goes hand in hand with this morning's message as well. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word, help me to deliver the message you have for us tonight. Speak to our heart, strengthen us, equip us for the things we're going to face in our Christian walk. Help us to be mindful of the warnings, and help us to live to please you and do what's acceptable in thy sight. And we need your help for that. We ask you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins this chapter connecting to chapter 1 with the word but, a connector. Chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He lays a groundwork of what is needed, and he says, but do this. And Titus is to speak sound doctrine. So the aged men will have morals and godly character. So the aged women will become spiritual leaders to the younger women on how to be a good wife and mother and a keeper of the home. How the young men are to be sound in mind and good judgment. And we're to show ourselves an example in good works, in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound in speech, that no fault can be found. We call that having a testimony above reproach. We know we're not perfect. And we know that if somebody wants to inspect our life, they can find fault in us in some way or another. Most often, the unbelieving world will find fault with us with things that really we're not at fault about. We're just obeying the Lord and doing what God would have us to do. But they may find fault with that. But God help us for them not to find fault with our attitude or with our lifestyle, but let the fault be that they disagree with the Bible, the Word of God, and then we have God defending us. It's important we have a testimony above reproach. Verse 9 through 11, to teach servants to be obedient, good workers, good testimony. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God. And this word for means the same thing as because. Because the grace of God bringeth salvation that appeared to all men. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. Jesus Christ is the gift of God. And he appeared, and he went to the cross, and he rose again from the dead, and he revealed himself for 40 days after his resurrection before he ascended up into heaven, and then all of the eyewitnesses bore testimony. In Titus 2:11, we begin with it is for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I heard a preacher preach on this one time, kind of a country preacher, simple preacher, did a great job, brought a good message, and he said when he was a young boy, he had a teacher in his class, her name was Grace something or another. And he said, Grace, my teacher taught me a lot of things, and he used this passage of Scripture, you know, about what his teacher had taught him, about what the grace of God had taught him. And all of us are taught by the grace of God. The word grace is the Greek word charis. It is graciousness of character as an act, the divine influence of the heart and its reflection in the life. It is favor or a gift. We often define it with a short definition and say grace is the undeserved merit of God or the unearned favor of God. How that we don't deserve it or we haven't earned it, but God has given us the gift of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And grace is a gift. This gift is the Lord Himself, given by God to save us, to redeem us. Redemption, salvation is a gift from God, and we're saved by grace through faith. Salvation, Christ gave Himself for us, and He redeems us from every lawless deed that we have ever committed. Verse 12 through 14, it says, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for Christ to come. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. To redeem us, He's the kinsman redeemer. He took on flesh that He might be related to us in the flesh. See, the Old Testament, they had what was called the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. When someone fell into a great calamity, like Ruth did when her sons and her husband died and her land was in mortgage, and she had nothing, and she returned from sojourning in Moab with one daughter who stayed with her, who was Ruth. Naomi was the mother. And Naomi said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. Life had given her a bitter test. She was hurt. She was bitter. Life had taken away everything. And the kinsman related to them, Boaz, bought them out of their calamity. And they had to be related to them in the flesh in order to be the Redeemer. There was another kinsman who was of closer kin, but he refused to do that lest he mar his inheritance. I've read that the custom was that he would take off his shoe and the woman would spit in his face. He'd be unclean until the evening. And that was a part of the ritual of going through this buying back. But Boaz was related and he could redeem. Then he had to be willing to redeem. The one man was not willing, but Boaz was willing. And Christ was willing to redeem for us. He laid down His life of His own free will. He also had to be able to redeem. Boaz was a wealthy man, so he had the power to redeem Ruth and Naomi. And Jesus is the only one who has the ability to redeem us from our sins. And He had to pay the full and absolute penalty of the debt. In other words, they couldn't make a down payment and make payments. They had to pay the full amount to redeem them from their calamity. And Christ is the only one who could pay the amount that we owed for our sin. And He redeemed us from our sins. Now, a believer who doesn't separate himself from these lawless deeds that are referred to in this passage of Scripture is disobedient, and his testimony will be greatly harmed. He lacks the evidence of God's saving power, the evidence of God's keeping power. And it's important that our lives demonstrate the power of God to save us and change us. You see, everything good about us is by the grace of God. God wants to purify us as a peculiar people. We are a possession of His own, personal possession to God. He's redeemed us with the blood of His own Son. And so we are a peculiar people unto Him, a possession of His own. He reaches down in His pity and mercy and love and rescues sinners from where they are. You know, we're like people going down the Niagara River, and we don't know it, but around the curve and just down a little ways is the Niagara Falls and our destruction. And God reaches down and saved us out of our calamity and washed us and cleansed us and set our feet on the rock. And He rescued us from sin and the mire of sin. He cleanses us to make us acceptable in His sight. And we become a possession of His own. Now the Bible says He hath appeared to all men. This is not universal salvation because all men will not be saved. Because all men will not believe. It is not that God hath not extended the gospel to all men. It is that all men will not receive the gospel. All men will not believe the gospel message and be saved. God is long-suffering with sinners to give opportunity for them to be convicted, to understand they have a need to be saved, to understand that Christ is the person God says He is, and by that grace be saved. God has provided the means of salvation to all men. The Bible says He appeared, and this is from the, I talked about the words this morning, those three main words, and this is the word epiphania, where we get our English word epiphany. It means a glorious manifestation. Jesus is visible salvation. Look at Titus 3 and verse 3. The Bible says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." If you'd like to back up a few pages, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So here's that appearing. Here's where the grace of God hath appeared to all men in the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, salvation and redemption refer to God's deliverance for the believing sinner from sin and its consequences. Sin is the acts of what we do when we break God's law, when we fail to measure up to the mark that God requires of us, and when we trespass, when we have iniquity in our life, if there's anything wicked in our life, when we're lawless and do what we want by our own desires. I've known some people that lived lawlessly. If you could give them a pill that would make them change their life and become a Christian and a different person, they'd take the pill. But when they leave your presence, they will not fight temptation. They're going to live according to how they feel with their desires, regardless of what the consequences are. And the consequences can be terrible things. Separation from God and death and hell and the lake of fire are the consequences to those who refuse to believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, the end of our salvation is a new body. I don't know about y'all, but when I look in the mirror, I think I could use one. God desires all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4, but all men are not saved. John says all men are under condemnation already because they have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God loved the world and gave His Son that men who believe in Him could have everlasting life, because He sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18 of John 3 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Jesus is the light. He has appeared to all men. John chapter 1, he spoke of Christ as the glorious manifestation. Now we look in Titus 2 and verse number 12. Verse 11 said, I'm in 2 Timothy, another page here. Titus 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, teaching us how to live the Christian life, and teaching us how not to live in the sinful ways of man. To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, a purposeful action of the will, to turn away from ungodliness, to turn away from sin, to turn away from youthful lusts, to forsake the practice of these things that we once were in bondage to. Keep your bookmark here and look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Many of you scholars out there know where I'm going with this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. We were practicing sinners at one time, but God saved us. We're not the same as we used to be. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Boy, that's a list of wicked people, isn't it? And then look at the next verse. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, God saved us. It doesn't matter what we once were. God saved us and cleansed us, and all our sins are washed away, never to be recalled against us again. And that's a glorious truth. Galatians says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." He lists the works of the flesh in Galatians. And he said, they are manifest, which are these. And he gives a long list of these things, and they're horrible things. Adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and hatred and variance and witchcraft and all of these things that he lists are part of the works of the flesh of what man can do. In my lifetime, I've learned that there's somebody out there that will do the worst thing your mind can imagine somebody would do. There's somebody out there that will do it. There's people out there with mental illness. There's people out there with demon possession. There's people out there that are so steeped in sin, they've lost control. And they will do the bidding of Satan. And they will do the most wicked, horrible things, unclean things that your mind can imagine. So much I wouldn't even want to speak to them in public. But the contrast with the works of the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit, which is the believer's life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. All of these things are listed there. There's 9 of them. I probably skipped one. Ephesians 5, we're to be followers of God like dear children. As I said this morning, we have His divine nature. We should act like Him. We should live like Him. We should look like Him. And there are lists of things that are not to be once named among us. Don't be deceived. God's wrath comes upon those who are in those lists of the sins of the flesh. Thirdly, God's grace teaches us how to live the Christian life soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Soberly means self-control. It means to have a sound mind, to have your mind right, to be a follower of God, and to live soberly. A believer is to live sensibly in control of his daily life, not out of control like people get living in sin. Holy Spirit equips the redeemed to control the unredeemed flesh. You know, there are people all over this country addicted to crack cocaine and methamphetamines and heroin. And these things come and go from time to time in places. They stamp it out for a little while, and then 5 or 10 years it's back again. And all three of those drugs will destroy somebody's body. You see these poor women. My wife and I had a lady that we know. She had a daughter that went off at one point in time to Hiles Anderson Bible College. And they were active in church. And that girl went through the Christian school. She was kind of a chubby girl. And her mama sent a picture of her. She's about 40 years old now. And she's addicted to methamphetamine. She's got no teeth. Her face is wrinkled. She looks like a 75 or 80 year old woman. Her hair is a mess. And she shows the horror of what sin has done to her human body. And that's what meth does. A lot of these folks that get addicted to meth, they lose their teeth pretty rapidly. And it can have all kind of effects on them physically. God help us, and thank God we're not addicted to those things. Thank God we've been saved and delivered from sin. Thank God He delivered us from alcohol and drugs and all of that when He saved us and kept us by His grace. The Holy Spirit equips the redeemed to control the unredeemed flesh that we still have with us, this human body that one day we're going to leave behind. MacArthur wrote in the commentary, Christ also graciously instructs us to live righteously, faithfully, obeying the Word of God, the divine standard of what is right without reservation. And Christ graciously instructs us to live godly, which is the obvious meaning of close fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Our gracious instruction could be seen as three-dimensional. First, living sensibly could relate to the divine and continuing change within us. Second, living righteously connects with our changed relationship toward others, both saved and unsaved. Third, living godly may refer to our changed relationship to God Himself. We are no longer enemies with God, but His children. We no longer ignore Him or blaspheme or take His name in vain. Instead, we worship and praise and adore Him for what He has done for us. Amen. There's the four things, and I'll move rapidly. Amber has a ladies' Bible study tonight after church, so I want to be careful not to go long if I don't need to go long. Believers who've turned away from ungodliness and worldly lusts evidenced in living the Christian life. The evidence of that is we're looking for the Savior in verse number 13. If you're not living for Christ, you won't be looking for His coming, because you don't want to stand before Him ashamed, as we saw this morning at His coming. Too many are living in this world and not looking for the return of Christ because they're not living as close to God as they need to be living on the straight and narrow path. You are saved if you get off the straight and narrow path, my friend. Remember, the broad path leads to destruction. You start following the crowd, you start following the world, and you get on the wrong path. You know what you need to do? You need to get on your knees and confess that to God and get back on the straight and narrow path. God is like the prodigal son's father standing there looking and longing for his son to come home. And God's longing for you to come home to Him and receive His forgiveness and His restoration. Sin robs people of joy in God's salvation. It robs them from looking and longing for the coming of the Lord. An eager expectation of hope above all other hopes. The happy, blessed hope. Blessed means happy, rejoicing, at peace in God. We are the blessed of God, and we look for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing or unveiling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I wrote again in this message, as I did this morning in the message, about the crown of righteousness which those who love His appearing will receive. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. The appearing of the glory of Jesus, our great God and Savior. So we are to look for Him and long for Him and love Him and live for Him. Look for your crown of righteousness. Don't lose your crown. We won't lose our salvation. We won't lose our relationship. But if we get out of the Lord's will and get in sin and not living for the Lord, we can lose our rewards. And we can lose the crowns that He has promised unto us. Be looking for your crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give you at that day. Y'all know I served in the military and got wounded in action in Vietnam. And a general came in and pinned some medals to my pillow when I was all blown up. And had chest tube running out of both sides of my chest and was all bandaged up. And he saluted me and told me I did a good job. And that meant a lot to an 18-year-old kid to have that kind of recognition. But I'll tell you, something's going to mean a lot more. That's when the Lord, the righteous judge, places that crown upon your head and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into rest." We look and long for the completion of our salvation. When Christ comes to take us home, we get that new body. We get that place that He's prepared for us. Listen, don't be caught up in all this mansion talk. Jesus said very clearly, "In my Father's house are many mansions. It were not so, I would have told you." But then He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He didn't say, "I'm going to build you one gigantic mansion. And it's not on a lake. And you're not going to get a $60,000 bass boat when you get to heaven, you know. And a four-wheel drive pickup truck." I know a lot of redneck old boys that I grew up with, you know, they're like the fellow that was looking for the wife. And they put an ad in the paper, said, "Looking for a wife who has a truck and a bass boat. Send pictures of the truck and bass boat," you know. And we're not like that as Christians. That's not what we're looking for. There may be fish in the river of life. I don't know. In the new heaven and the new earth, God may give us a lot of the things that we have in this life. There may be animals and all those things in the new heaven and the new earth. But immediate heaven, where we go to be with the Lord, there's no promise of those things. And animals don't, you know, get saved and die and go to heaven. But we look for the completion of our salvation, the new body, being delivered from sin, being cleansed from all wrong, being delivered from this present evil world, and never having to feel like we would fail the Lord again, getting a glorified body, having a place prepared. And you know what? It's going to be far greater than any of us could imagine, or that any of us could ever feel like we earned or deserved. It'll be the gift of God. Songwriter wrote a song, said, "The things in heaven, there's nothing there built by man." And I always say, the things up there won't rust, bust, and collect dust. They'll be forever and forever. And they'll be wonderful. Let's stand together. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your people being back here tonight in all this rain and storm that took place. Pray You'll protect them as they go home and keep them safe tonight. With these storms we have, Lord, You know we had that big limb break and fall on our driveway this week. We've been blessed not to ever have a tree fall on our home where we lived. And Lord, all of our folks in Hurricane Hugo, you know, many of us stayed up and prayed all night when that thing came through here. And none of our members lost anything except a few people lost some shingles and got a new roof when the insurance paid for it. So it turned out to be a blessing instead of a curse to us. But there were some people that lost automobiles and homes as trees fell on them. And Lord, I pray You'll protect Your people here tonight when they go home tonight and storms come our way this week. We'd ask You to deliver us from damaging hail, damaging high winds and lightning strikes. Even heard of a church recently that was struck by lightning and caught fire and burn. And we pray You'll deliver us from those things, protect us from those things, and we're dependent on You. We ask for Your help. Helps to look forward to Your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.